Title of the message is Generational Blessings. Generational Blessings. Now, just before I launch into this, I just want to make a statement. We hear all the time about generational curses. Okay? We hear that all the time. And it comes from the Old Testament, where in Deuteronomy, where God tells the people that he will visit the sins of the father upon his children to the third and fourth generation, or the third generation, second and third generation. And, you know, we focus on the negative side of that. And of course, God was exhorting people to not get, you know, separated from following him and loving him and keeping his commandments and doing what he had called them to do. Now, there's a flip side to this, and I want to get into that. And I picked the scriptures that I believe would be really helpful to share with you. All right. Did this thing automatically turn, or was it just me? Wow. Hold on there, buddy. Anyway. But I wanted, God really just dropped the title into my spirit, Generational Blessings. It's time that people know about that. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to get into what they are. I'm going to talk about what the generational blessings are. And this is something that some of you that are children here, that this is something that, like, you know, we got Marky back there. All right. I mean, you know, you have Brian, you have Eric, you have Daniel, you have Chris, you and all that. Yvette, you know, all of you younger people, you got. Emily and her mom, Amanda.
Her mom?
Amanda just shows I haven't seen you. I love you, though. Don't worry about it. No judgment. But you got to understand that these children also have this opportunity for generational blessing. And they have the right from God to pull it. Amen. Now, there's requirements. Understand that. And we're going to talk about them. But I want you to understand, God doesn't. And I think this is the problem, is that in the United States, culturally, the way we are, is that we don't. Our blessings as, you know, fathers, like in my case, blessings as fathers, the general tendency is to accumulate and then, you know, pass it out when you die. That's how we kind of think of things. This country is built on this concept of individualism. In other words, everybody's got to make their own way. When the fact of the matter is, in some ways, you can ride on your parents' coattails.
Amen.
I mean, you can't get saved based on them being saved, but you can, if you are walking with God yourself, if you're striving, you know, as a believer and you're going after Jesus and such, you can ride on their covenant coattails that they have with God the Father. And pull that into yourself. Do you understand this? And so I want the men, and I don't have a big message here, a long one, but I want you to get a hold of this, all right? I want you to understand this. And fathers, this is something for you to start using your faith on, is that the generational blessings, you know, you're walking with God. They come from you. They flow from you out to your family, to your children. My covenant relationship with God flows out to my family. And my family, they're fine, but it still flows out. Amen? And that's the way I want it. I want to include them as much as I can in my covenant. Amen? You know, when God blesses me, he blesses my wife. Amen. Now, all right. As you can tell, I'm not used to doing PowerPoint, but I'm trying. There is a blessing on the descendants of the upright. Psalms 112, 1 through 3 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord." And the word fear there, the word yare, carries multiple meanings to it. One, it means straight outright to be afraid, to fear. But it also means to stand in awe of, to reverence, to honor, to respect. Now, if we're walking contrary to God and doing our own thing and we're not following Jesus, there's a place where we need to have a bit of that fear. Well, Pastor, I mean, I thought the grace of God covers. It does, but you got to understand, Hebrews 13 makes it clear. Our God is a consuming fire.
Praise God.
And there is a basis for us to have that reverential fear of God and understanding that this is not a game. Amen? But as you walk with God, as you get yourself together and you're walking with God, guess what? That fear goes from being that fear to now you're in awe of God because of His love for you, His blessings on your life. And it becomes that reverence, and you begin to strive to honor God with your life, and you show Him respect in every area of your life. Amen? Now, isn't that the case? I mean, as you walk with God, I don't have a fear of God. I have a deep respect and reverence for the Father.
Yes.
You understand that?
Yes.
Now, if I get out of line, sometimes it can be good to feel the flames licking at your rear side. Amen? Because the devil is looking, you know. Just like God told, Cain. He said, if you do well, will it not go well with you? If you do right, will it not go well with you? But if not, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. And that doesn't change for us. Understand that, right? Sin lies at the door and its desire is for us to consume us. That's its desire. It's greed. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. The word delights there means to take delight in, to take pleasure in. Most people don't like the commandments of God. They don't like God's commands. They don't want to read the word and then have God tell them what to do. They don't like that. They want to do their own thing. They want to just believe on Jesus. They want to just believe that the grace of God is going to cover them forever and that they're just magically going to just go to heaven just because they prayed a prayer once. It's not the way it works. We've got to learn to delight in the law of God. Now, in this sense here, now for us, it's not just delighting in the law of God, it's delighting in the Word of God. Amen? Because God sent His Word. Jesus came. He died for us. And now it's time for us to have that delight in Jesus. Have delight in God's Word. Amen?
Amen.
When I get in the Word, I don't care if I don't feel like it. When I get in the Word, I stop, I grab my attitude, and I say, you know what? I'm going to take this moment and I'm going to do it right, Father. I'm going to love you. I'm going to love your word. Do it right. Amen. Take a moment. You know what? You guys, you think it's all about, you know, doing it for hours and hours and hours. You got to understand that when I came up here earlier before Monica sang the song, when I came up here, God just began to speak. He goes, I just exult in these moments. That's what He told me. He goes, I want them to know this, that in these moments, sometimes that's all it takes is moments.
Yes.
And if we keep bypassing the moments, what does that say about us? Amen? You know, Eva and I, we have our relationship. Amen? So I don't judge anybody else based on our relationship. But it's awesome because there are times when, you know, I get up earlier because I got to work and stuff. And when she gets up, she'll come in and she'll get her stuff in the kitchen and she'll do her thing. And then she'll kind of just walk back into the room and go do her thing. And every so often I'm like, you know, I catch her. I go, wait a second, ma'am. Good morning. There are times when she does the same thing to me when I'm just bypassing and doing my thing and going about my business. She'll be like, wait a second, you know. Take a moment here. Does it hurt us to take moments? Especially with the Father, God? Amen? So think in terms of moments. I'm going to take a moment here. God told me one time, He goes, I want you to pray for the church. And I go, okay. I go, okay, so I'm getting ready to pray. He goes, no. He goes, here, this is all I want you to pray. He gave me one line. Just pray this in English. And so I prayed it in English. I said, in Jesus' name. I said, what else do you want me to pray? He goes, that was all I needed. God can be to the point. Amen? We got to give Him the opportunity. And he goes on to say, so delight greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. His what?
Descendants.
Whose descendants?
God's descendants.
Are you sure?
The one who fears the Lord.
The one who fears the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. If we would just take those two things to start, to have that reverence and respect for God, to give him an opportunity to speak to us and minister to us for a moment, to listen for him. Has he got anything to say? You know, we're sitting here waiting on some great revelation to happen. It's in the quiet moments. Be still and know that he's God.
Amen.
Amen? It's in those quiet moments. Just take a moment. But look at that. If we reverence and respect him, if we delight in his word and spend time in it and feed on it and obey what it tells us to do. Thank you, Karen. If we will obey what it tells us to do, then guess what? The promise here is our descendants will be mighty on the earth. Amen. The generation, look at what he says, his descendants. Now, the word descendants there literally is the word sarah, which means seed, offspring, descendants. It's the word that's used in reference to Jesus also as being the seed. And we're of the seed also. So our seed will become mighty in the earth. Isn't that awesome? The generation of the upright. Now, the word generation there in the Greek, in the Hebrew, is the word dor. And it literally, from Brown Driver's Briggs, it means generation. Those living during a period. So it includes the person, that man, and his family. Because one of the other meanings of that word is dwelling place and habitation. So everybody in the dwelling place and in the habitation of the upright, of that person that fears the Lord and delights in his commandments, they will be blessed. Look at what it goes on to say, verse 3. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Wealth and riches will be in his house. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Compared to the rest of the world, we're filthy rich. Every person in this room right now, I don't care what you make. I don't care if you're retired. You're still rich compared to the world. Amen? But God will take the person, will take that man. Say man.
Amen.
He will take that man who reverence and respects him, who delights in his commands, in his word. He will take that man and he will fill his house with wealth and riches. He will cause his descendants, his children, his family to be mighty in the earth.
Praise God.
The generation of the upright. Say upright.
Upright.
Because this is how that man is defined. He's defined as upright. So when I reference the word upright, I want you to get this understanding that it's the person who fears the Lord, the person who has delight, takes great delight in God's word and his commandments. An actual word upright actually is the word yashar in the Hebrew, which means straight, correct, just, and upright. And it also carries the meaning from, I believe this is from Brown Driver's Briggs anyway, but it also carries the meaning of straightforward. The upright is somebody who's straightforward. They don't deviate. They don't go off track. They're not wandering around, getting distracted. They stay connected to the Father. They walk straightforward. Amen. Straight, correct, just. They're fair. Amen. And they're upright. That's who they are. They're just going to walk in that manner. Amen. So there's a blessing on the house of the upright. That blessing, riches, wealth, And it also means his descendants will be mighty in the earth. That's your children. These are generational blessings, people. Understand that. Now, this revolves around how the upright conducts himself. And the next passage of scriptures, which comes right after verse 3, because this is a continuation of the previous page, from 112, 1 to 3, this is 112, 4 to 7, Psalms 112, rather. It says, unto the upright. Now, see, he just references the upright. Unto the upright, there arises light in the darkness.
Praise God.
So no matter how bad it gets, men, to the upright arises light in the darkness. Frankly, women, you could claim this for yourselves as well. Why not? There arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. This is what defines the upright in the eyes of God. If you're going to walk correctly before God, you got to be gracious. And the word gracious just means gracious. You know, we always think of women being gracious. And it's really nice when you are. We appreciate it as men. But God has called us as men to be gracious as well. To show grace. You know, somebody says something off, you don't punish them, you show them grace. You act and behave graciously towards people. Amen? The good, he's gracious, he's full of compassion. You know, the kids are acting up and they're frustrated and stuff. He sits them down, he calms them down, but there's compassion there. He's not hard-nosed. He doesn't come in and just beat the fire out of them. I was in the restroom just a little earlier, and there was a couple of kids in there. And I wanted to...
not be gracious.
I wanted to not be gracious. They were yelling. And the father was there, and he's like, guys, settle down, settle down. He's trying, he's doing his best. Amen? So, you know, you show compassion. And as I walked in there to do my business, I'm sitting there going, boy, I feel sorry for that guy. If he doesn't get a hold of this soon, they're going to be raucous growing up. Time for some discipline. Training. And look what it goes on to say in verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Now, the word discretion there is the word mishpat, which typically means judgment, justice. It's like, you know, a judge passing sentence on somebody. But used in this context, it actually means good judgment. Unto the upright, you know, oh, wait a minute, sorry. He will guide his affairs with good judgment. Amen? So, as we as men learn how to guide our affairs with good judgment, amen, we're following God, right? That's defining who we are as the upright, learning to guide your affairs with discretion. I had to learn this. I didn't know any of this. I was already married with one kid, and I mean, I was already in my 30s. We were living in Banning, and I got a job as a glazer, which was like a, not construction type job, but we worked on new construction all the time. But a glazer is somebody who does everything that deals with glass mirrors, high rises, all of that stuff. All the glass you see on high rises, that's all done by glazers. And I got that job and I started working. And God started blessing. As I walked with God, God started blessing me. But I had to learn. I had to learn to govern my affairs, to manage my money, to manage my life, to manage my attitude, to manage, you know, my emotions. Amen. We got to learn to manage correctly with discretion, guys, with good judgment. Amen. Verse 6, surely he will never be shaken. No matter what happens, the upright will never be shaken. He will never be taken, you know, where even if it's a surprise, he'll back up and he'll stop and he'll say, God, how do you want me to deal with this? Father, I need your help on this. How do I deal with this? He says, pray, you pray. If he says, take action, you take action. Amen? But you got to step back and ask for help first. Amen? You don't just take action assuming that's going to fix things. Because it doesn't always fix things. Sometimes it makes it worse. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. Now, righteous is that upright person. He's that good man. He's the one that's doing the things that God's asking him to do. He's following what God has called him to do as a man. And it says he'll never be shaken. And as the righteous, he will be in everlasting remembrance. People will not forget this person. They will remember who this person is. Verse 7, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. And the word afraid, again, is the word yare, and in this case, it does mean to fear, to be afraid, to stand in awe of, to be afraid. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. The word tidings there literally means report. It means news. It means rumor or mention. You know, it's so funny. Sometimes I don't even watch TikTok hardly anymore, but you know, you got all the funny stuff on it and it's kind of cool to watch. But I mean, there's people out there trying to promote all these evil reports, all these rumors about what's going down. And you know, we're all going to lose money. We're all going to do this. It's all going to go bad. You know, everybody was bad news bears about the whole Iran war. Now, whether that was necessary or not, it's not my job. It's above my pay grade. But understand this, we made it through and the prices are going back down. Amen? Amen. As the righteous, I didn't fear it. I didn't worry about it. You didn't hear me sitting there talking about, oh my God, the gas prices are going to get out of control. We're not going to be able to put food on the table. All the prices are going to go up. Why? I'm not afraid of evil tidings. I'm not afraid of bad news, bad reports, evil reports. I'm not afraid. As the righteous, and this is the way we ought to be, men. We should be the stability of our homes. You know, kids come in, Daddy, man, it's okay, son. What's going on? You know, let's talk. Daughter, let's talk. What's going on?
Amen.
Amen. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Because his heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. That's what defines the upright man. His heart is steadfast. The word steadfast is the word kun, and it means to be firm, to be stable, and to be established. You know what happens when you vacillate back and forth, right? You're like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. If your heart's going back and forth, do I believe, do I not believe? You know, what am I going to do? And you're freaking out and all that's going back and forth. What does God say? You won't receive anything from the Lord. Let not that man think he'll receive anything from the Lord. We need to become steadfast. We need to be firm and stable and established in our faith and in our confidence in God. And that's what trusting in the Lord means. It's the word batak, which is the closest word in the Hebrew to the word to believe or to have faith. And it means to trust, to have confidence, to feel safe, to be secure. It's a big word, right? It means a lot of good things. So when we're trusting in the Lord, we're actually telling God, I have confidence that in you I'm safe. I have confidence that in you I'm secure. I have confidence that because of your love for me and your love for my family, they're safe and secure. Amen. And so that blessing comes to him. He becomes stronger and more powerful as a man of God. However, say however.
However.
If we want that blessing to become generational, we're going to have to pass the knowledge of God on.
Amen.
Psalm 78, 2 through 4. I will open my mouth in a parable. And a parable is what Jesus spoke. Sentences of ethical wisdom or ethical maxims, whatever all that means. I'll let you guys figure it out. He says, I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark sayings, meaning riddles, perplexing sayings or questions. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. The word told there is the same word for telling, you'll see down below. It's the word safar, and it means to recount, to rehearse, or to declare. You know, it would do us good to sit down in our homes, maybe during dinner, and recount the good things God did for us today.
Amen, Bill.
Recount, you know, when he answered prayer that week. Well, I don't have anything to recount. Well, that's a problem. Go get something. Yeah, pray. And until then, cheat. Just sit there and say, I'm going to recount the fact that I lived today, God prospered me, and I had no calamity come near me. I want to recount today that the devil didn't touch me.
Amen.
Didn't harass me, left me alone. Now, that might be something not good, so I got to go make sure that, you know, that I'm not stepping off somewheres. Because that's what the devil does. When you kind of slip off track and move off track, he leaves you alone. He lets you get way off thinking that you're okay. You know, so we always have to be quick to question where we're at, you know, spiritually. I do. I don't know about you, but I check. You know, if you judge yourself, you'll not be judged.
Praise God.
And that's a promise from the Word, from the New Testament, as a matter of fact. Hold on a second. There we go. Now, verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from our children. Telling the same thing, recounting, rehearsing. To the generation to come, I took that out, to come. It literally means to come, that word to come literally means to, it means, but it's like, it's a weird word and it carries all kinds of meanings. But it means that it's on its way, it's what's near, it's next. But it can also reference the last. So it can also reference like the last generation, not just the next generation, it could be. So I didn't put it in here. But the word to come carries that meaning, the generation to come. Your kids are the generation that's coming up, right?
Yes.
You're a child of somebody that you came up and now are that generation. Amen? I don't know who my father was. I grew up without a father. All the men in my life that wanted to take me on as kind of like to father me and be more of a mentor, were not very good people. They were criminals, immoral, hateful, scary. You didn't want to get them angry because you didn't know what you were going to get. All right? So I didn't have that opportunity. I had to become that. Amen? Telling the generation to come the praises of the Lord. And his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Now, we do that with the kids in class. I mean, we go through and we talk about the miracles. We talk about the praises of God. I think one of the teachings you have right now is who God is. And,
yes.
You know, you're talking about El Shaddai. You're talking about all these different names of God, being able to define God for the young people to understand. But that's not our job. We're doing it, but it's not our job. It's your job. You're the father. You're the mother. It's your job. If you want to pass that generational blessing along, you've got to recount to them the testimonies of God, the praises of God. You have to. Because if you assume the church is doing it and you're not personally, physically doing it with your children, guess what? They don't know that you believe. They don't know what you believe. They don't know who you really are. And I'm going to tell you something. When you sit them down and you start talking about God and you start recounting the goodness and the grace of God and all the wonderful works that God has done, talk about the miracles of Jesus. Go through the Bible. Talk about what God has done. Spend some time doing that. And whenever you remember something God did for you, show them that. Recount that back to them. Why? Because if you don't, you will lose them. And that's one of the problems we have with our youth today. The parents, in some ways, have forsaken the children. They have not passed down what God has done for them to their children.
Amen.
When it says, I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings, he's talking about the knowledge of God. He's talking about getting to things that will open up a child's understanding of who God is and what he's about, which we have heard and known. All you got to do is share what you know. You don't have to be a scientist teacher of the Bible, whatever that would be. There's this one pastor that I listen to whenever I can, and he talks about creationism and everything, and he debates scientists all the time. Scientists, he debates atheists all the time as well. He debates them, and he gets into it, man. And he can shred people. I don't have his knowledge. I got to go with what I know. Amen? I can't teach another man's message. I can only teach what I know. I can only share what I have. Amen? And you know, to him who has, more will be given when we start sharing it. It'll inspire us to get more miracles, to get more answers to prayer. And then just talk about the strength of God, his wonderful works. Just talk about who he is in the blessing of God. Now, what does that do? What does that do when we do that? All right? Here, let me show you something. This is Psalms 78, 2 through 4, right? Starting with verse 5. Next one picks up with verse 5. There's a reason why God needs us to do this. And if we're not doing it, we're killing one of the greatest opportunities we have to generationally unload blessing onto the children. Generationally. It's not about what pastors are doing. It's about what you are doing as family. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. They should make them known, yada, to know properly, to ascertain by seeing, recognition, and then causationally, and this is what he's using it as right here in this verse, causationally, to make known, instruction. We got to take what God has commanded us and make them known to our children. Teach them, instruct them. Who does this? Which he commanded our what?
Fathers,
that they should make them known to their children. Amen? Verse 6, that the generation to come. If you're not making them known to your kids, how is it that the generation will come will be able to take advantage of it? That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise, they, talking about the children, that they may arise, and that word arise is not in here, I took it out, but it literally means to come up, to raise up, to stand up, that they may arise and declare them to their children. That they may arise and declare them to their children. Now you got your kids declaring it to your grandchildren.
Praise God, Bill.
Declaring it to their grandchildren. That, verse 7, and this is the point of this, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. If we don't teach our children as parents and mothers and fathers, I know you're getting it right now, but it's not just about you. The mom has a job to do too. She has as much responsibility as you do to teach those kids up. God looks at you as one. So as one, you take on the burden of responsibility. Amen. That they may set their hope. God wants your children to set their hope in God. And the word hope here is literally the word kesel, and it means confidence and hope. Their confidence is in God. It's not in the world. It's in God. And not forget. And the word forget there, shakak, literally means forget, ignore, or cease to care. To forget, to ignore or cease to care. That's what's happening. That they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Let us move on. We're coming to the end, okay? Psalms 145, 3 through 4. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. One generation shall declare your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. You know what? Since when, as we get older, are we no longer of any value? That's a lie. It's our job to declare God's works and who he is, what he's about to the next generation. Are you listening? Amen. I love this picture. Isn't that cool? He's sitting there and he's talking to his kids and talking to them about the works of God. God's awesome and he's amazing. Luke 1:46, Mary, the mother of Jesus. My soul, this is her prophecy. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. That surely came to pass, didn't it? For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And look at what it says. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. God wants to pass the knowledge of God down from generation to generation. And there is tremendous reward if we do that. Because even though we are the generation that's walking with God, and God will fill, as upright people, God will fill our houses with wealth and riches. He'll take care of us. He'll protect us. He'll guard us. He'll make us secure, right? He also wants to do that for your children without us having to be there. Are you listening to me? He wants our children to pick up the mantle and walk in that generationally and then hand it down to their children. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And the fear there is pretty much the culmination of it, because the word fear carries that meaning of the fear of consequences, as well as just deep respect and reverence. Amen. When we get past the fear of consequences, we're walking with God. We know we're doing our best, we're messing up, but we're still walking with God. We have a right to lean on the grace of God. Amen. Because we're walking with God. Amen. And so fear is no longer about the that whole thing of being afraid of the consequences of our sin and of our failure and everything else. It now just becomes deep reverence and respect for the Father. Reverential love. Amen. And that's what God wants to take us to. Praise the name of Jesus. Happy Father's Day. Now, I taught the message as it is. Okay? I want to add something to this in the sense of to alleviate any guilt or anything that you have. All right? You can't go beyond what you don't know. And this is certainly something I learned this week about what generational blessings require. And even for myself, I have to be the same thing. We got to do the same thing. Amen? Now, fortunately, we lived in a house where it was natural to us to talk about God, to talk about Jesus, to live the testimonies and to count the testimonies. And, you know, the kids are doing that already. They're starting to do that themselves. Amen? But the thing is, this is what I want you to get out of this, fathers. Your impact cannot be calculated. Because I know that a lot of people make statements about, you know, how the mom is the center of the home, and, you know, and she sure is. As a matter of fact, Paul makes the statement, you know, that the young widows should, you know, marry have children, and run the house, manage the house. So in a sense, that is kind of your job, right? But that doesn't kick us to the curb. That doesn't put us outside of the impact that we carry. And I'm going to tell you guys something. If you, you know, you don't have to sit there and feel guilty. Just change. Just start sharing what Jesus is doing for you.
Amen.
Open your heart up. Become gracious. Start off being gracious. Show a good testimony. Amen. Start being gracious. Start talking about God a little bit at the dinner table. Hey, guys, look what, guess what God did for me this week. Have a testimony. Sometime throughout the week, have a testimony of what God has done for you. Or, and we do this all the time, share a scripture that God gave you that really has been a blessing to you. We pass scriptures around all the time. I mean, some of you have passed scriptures off to me, and I'm still keeping them in my scripture pack that I review daily. Amen? Just start opening up to that. And as you do that, I guarantee you that as you begin to do that, it'll get you in order in a way that you want to become that better testimony. You want to become somebody that your kids will look up to and listen to. Amen? But just start off how God's instructing you. Don't start telling them what to do. Start off talking about how God's instructing you. How God, you know, you hear God gave you a command and you're obeying it. God told you you needed to make some change and you're making that change. And live it. And as you live it, the kids will see it. And as they see it, they'll take you serious. Nobody's perfect. We all screw up. We've all messed up. Amen. We've all done our share of jacking our kids up. And frankly, the kids are just going to have to forgive us because God's going to require it of them. But at the same time, we don't sit there walking around acting like that's their problem. You know, we make our changes. Amen. We grow up and become mature. And as we do that, guess what? God blows the home up with blessing.
That's awesome, Pastor.
He'll blow your house up with blessing. How many of you want that?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God.